following talk is from St. Michael's Fulwell, a gospel-centered community for Fulwell, Teddington and beyond. Our passion is to see every life following Jesus. For more information, visit our website, stmichaelsfulwell.co.uk.
We are going to open God's Word together now. So if you'd like to grab a Bible and turn to Luke chapter 1, verse 39, which is on page 1026. Isaac is going to come and read this passage for us, and then Ed is going to come and preach it to us. And there are handouts at the end of the rows, so if you'd like to start handing those around now, that'd be great as well. Thanks, Isaac.
At that time, Mary got ready and hurried to a town in the hill country of Judea, where she entered Zechariah's home and greeted Elizabeth. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leapt in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. In a loud voice, she exclaimed, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child you will bear. But why am I so favored that the mother of my Lord should come to me? As soon as the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby in my womb leapt for joy. Blessed is she who has believed that the Lord would fulfill his promises to her." Mary's song. And Mary said, "My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. From now on, all generations will call me blessed, for the Mighty One has done great things for me. Holy is his name. His mercy extends to those who fear him from generation to generation. He has performed mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. He has brought down rulers from their thrones, but has lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things, but has sent the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever, just as he promised our ancestors." Mary stayed with Elizabeth for about 3 months and then returned home.
Wonderful, Isaac. Thank you so much. Good evening. Do keep that there in front of you. Luke chapter 1, page 1026. And maybe use the handout if that would be useful to you as well. I'm going to pray. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your word, the Bible. And thank you that you speak to us right now by your Holy Spirit through your word. And Lord, give us hearts that are ready to listen and wills that are ready to obey and follow you as our Lord and Savior. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. There is that moment when you are in a restaurant, you're starving hungry, and the food arrives. That's a good moment, isn't it? Or perhaps you have done a piece of work and it's been marked. You didn't think you were going to do very well, and it turns out actually you got a better mark than you thought you were going to get. That's a good moment, isn't it? Or maybe that moment when you haven't seen someone for a long, long time, and that moment of being reunited, seeing one another. That is a wonderful moment. Or when your team scores a goal and you celebrate. What a great moment. Or even better, you're playing and you score the goal and you just go running off because you're so excited. Or maybe that time you can remember of just full belly laughter with friends, family, whatever it might be. Each in their own way. Experiences of joy. And they're great moments, aren't they? Those moments of sheer joy. They are wonderful, wonderful moments. And here's the question. Would you ever put Christian faith in that list? Would you ever put the Christian faith in that list? Those things in life that bring you joy. There can be a picture of the Christian faith that is all just very, very serious and perhaps earnest and dull, maybe, austere, perhaps killjoy. Christians being the fun place, sometimes that perception can be out there. And if that is your view, if we hold that view at all, then we need to spend a bit of time in Luke's gospel. If that's our experience, we need to spend a bit of time in Luke's gospel, because one of the great themes of Luke's gospel is joy. Joy is one of the great themes, not least in these early chapters that we're looking at together as a church in these evening services over the next few weeks. The theme of joy, it just bubbles up again and again and again. And it's right here in this reading that we've just had. When God himself came to earth, when he walked, as it were, onto the world's stage, he didn't so much come to bring fear or guilt or boredom. He didn't come to bring those things. He came with much joy. With joy. You might know this story. I imagine you do know this story well. The story is the story of Christmas. We have, and we were thinking about last week, this young woman, Mary, still just a teenager. And last week we thought about how she was met by an angel. And an angel came with most extraordinary news for her, saying that she, though she was a virgin, she was going to give birth to God's Messiah. It was an extraordinary thing to hear. And at the same time, in these early parts of Luke's gospel, we've been hearing about another miraculous birth. There's the miraculous birth of the Virgin Mary, but there's also the miraculous birth that happened to Elizabeth. She had a miracle baby as well. She was well past the age of childbearing, and yet she had become pregnant with someone who was going to be known as John the Baptist. Two miracle births, really. And today is the day when these two pregnant women come to meet one another, their relatives. And Mary went to visit Elizabeth, and they come to meet one another. So it's the meeting of these two women, but it's also, and in fact particularly, it's the meeting of two children, the two babies. We pick up the story there in verse 39. Mary, when she heard the news, she got ready, she hurried and went to go and see Elizabeth. And verse 41, let me read verse 41. What happens when they met one another? When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. This baby in Elizabeth's womb, John the Baptist, leaps with joy. Now we could think, well, that's just a sort of normal movement of a baby, perhaps something like that's going on when you can feel the kick. But that's not what's going on, because Elizabeth tells us what's going on. She is filled by the Holy Spirit and declares and does what anyone does when they're really, really excited. What do people do when they're really, really excited? They speak loudly. And we see this is what happens. Verse 42, in a loud voice, Elizabeth exclaimed, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child you will bear. But why am I so favored that the mother of my Lord should come to me? As soon as the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. Blessed is she who has believed that the Lord would fulfill his promise to her." This baby leaps with joy. Now, just a quick aside here, an important aside here. It's worth just noting the Bible's description of a baby in the womb. We see this elsewhere in the Bible. But here is one place where we see what the Bible has to say about babies in a womb. And this baby was able, we're told, according to the Holy Spirit, to experience joy. That's quite something, isn't it? Now, it's a huge area, and this is not something we're going to go into now, other than to observe that the Bible sees the life of a baby in the womb as very much a life. Christopher Ashe, the author, makes this comment on this passage, and he says this, speaking of the baby in the womb. They can, in ways we can only discern in shadowy form, think and feel, hope and fear, delight and grieve. It's striking to see what the Bible speaks of this. Now, I realise it's a hugely big area and a very sensitive area as well. And it's important for us to know God's value of life, life in the womb, and of God's forgiveness as well, of all things, too. We'll come on to that, his forgiveness, a little bit later. But for now, let's spend more time just thinking about the joy that's going on here. The joy that John the Baptist feels in the womb. It's a really significant moment, this. I think of it a little bit like, you know, those massive fireworks that normally sort of end the display, and they shoot up and then get right up to the top of the sky and then explode everywhere. That is sort of what's happening here. Let me explain what on earth I mean by that. John the Baptist, he's kind of the last of the Old Testament prophets. So the Old Testament, most of our Bible, all going through here, is really the build-up to this moment. It's a bit like that firework, that sort of shooting up. The Old Testament is shooting up. And then what happens right at this moment, as Jesus comes onto the world stage, it's like the firework goes off. It's a massive, massive moment. All the longings, expectations, promises that have built up over hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years, over hundreds and hundreds of pages, this tension building, 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 and then now released as God himself explodes onto the pages of human history. And John the Baptist is kind of this last Old Testament prophet who is recognizing that. And his response is one of joy. Verse 45, actually, that helps us see this Old Testament context, because you see there Elizabeth saying, "Blessed is she who has believed that the Lord would fulfill his promises to her." And there's a sense of fulfillment going on, fulfillment in the widest sense of the word. So it's an extraordinary moment. Mary has believed the word given to her, and she's commended for trusting that word, for taking God at his word. And I guess that's an encouragement for us too. As we read of Mary's example, as we see her example, it's an encouragement for us. I guess it's a big thing in life. We all want to be happy, don't we? We all want to be happy. We all want to know and experience joy. And yet it's hard to keep hold of this in this life, isn't it? Often joy, it's quite elusive or fleeting. Yes, all those experiences I spoke about at the beginning, there is so much in this world that does bring joy, but they can so often be temporary. They are so normally temporary. Temporary moments of joy and happiness, and of course mixed with sadness and grief and difficulty as well. Friendships can be hard to form, moments pass, sadness creeps in. But do you know what Mary sees in Jesus Christ? Someone who is the fulfillment of God's word to bring blessing. In Jesus Christ, we have all blessing. Some of that we experience now. A lot of that we experience now. But ultimately, we'll experience it in all its fullness in the new creation, in the future. Where every promise of God, every promise of the Old Testament, every promise of the whole Bible will come to fulfillment. And would it be like Mary to trust God's word and to know the blessing that will come through that? In the words of the Christmas carol you'll be familiar with, "Joy to the world, the Lord is come, let earth receive her King." You want to know joy? You want to know joy ultimately? Then come to Jesus, come to this baby. But why? Why is Jesus the bringer of joy? That brings us on to this song that Mary sings. And to put it very simply, the reason why Jesus is the bringer of joy is because he turns the world the right way up. He turns the world the right way up. Now, I don't know about you. When I used to get home from school, one of the things I used to do, this is when I was sort of 7, 8, something like this. I used to just burst into song. I remember I used to get up to my bedroom, get changed, and I'd just belt out songs because, well, why? Why would I sing coming back from school? Well, because I was happy. I was joyful. It was good that school's great, but even better getting home. And that's kind of what we do until the neighbours complained when I sort of stopped singing. But that's what we do, isn't it? When we're happy, often we turn to song. And that is what's happening here with Mary. We see the sense of her delight and her joy because it spills over in a song. And it's a very, very famous song. It's called the Magnificat. And we get that title from verse 46, where we read this. Mary said, "My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Saviour." That word glorifies means magnifies. And what we see here is this is what Mary's doing. She is magnifying the Lord. Now, that's not in the sense of sort of magnifying glass, where you take something and you try and make it larger. The best way to understand what Mary's doing here is she's sort of highlighting, double underlining, drawing attention to who God is and what he's done. Yesterday, Sally and I, we were up in Durham. And if you know Durham at all, the centerpiece of Durham is a magnificent cathedral, Durham Cathedral, which is almost 900 years old, I think. Finished in 1133. And there's a picture of Durham Cathedral on the top of the sort of bailey. And what do they do with Durham Cathedral? This amazing building as the night falls. What would they do to it? Do they just sort of leave it so it's sort of covered in darkness and you don't see it? No, not at all. You get all the floodlights on and you pump it full of light so you can see it. You see a magnificent sight like that. And that is what Mary's doing here. She is bringing attention to what God has done in Jesus Christ. She wants to magnify. She wants to glorify. She wants to double underline and highlight all that he has done. And so this song really is all about God and what God has done through Jesus Christ. And what is it that she highlights about Jesus? Well, it's this point that he turns the world the right side up. You know those boxes? Well, every box sort of has arrows on it these days, isn't it? There you go, that's the box. And when you see a box like that, you've got to hold it the right side up. And what happens when you turn it the other way around? Normally things get broken. Normally it's not a very good thing. The crockery cracks or pictures break or whatever it might be. But that is what we've done to this world in so many ways. It's a bit of a picture of what's happened to this world. We've taken this world and we've managed to turn it upside down. How do we do that? Well, very simply, the Bible tells us that we've done two things. One is we've demoted God. We've reduced God. We've sort of made him in our own image and de-God God. And the other thing we've done is to elevate ourselves. We've puffed ourselves up. We've demoted God. We've promoted ourselves. And in doing, we've become proud. That's what pride is, sort of promoting ourselves, thinking of ourselves more highly than we should, more highly than God. And we've sort of turned the box upside down as stuff has got broken and a lot of damage has happened as a result. That is the story of the world, the story that Scripture tells us about. But why is Jesus such good news? Why does Mary want to sing about Jesus coming? Well, because he's about to turn everything the right way round. And how does he do that? Well, what he does is he lifts up the humble and he humbles the proud. He lifts up the humble and he humbles the proud. In other words, he puts things in their right place. And we can see this through Mary's song, this lifting up of the humble and this humbling of the proud. Let's look at the first one, lifting up the humble. How does this happen? Well, first, it happens to Mary herself. Have a look at verse 48. This is her own story. We read this. "For he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. From now on, all generations will call me blessed, for the mighty one has done great things for me. Holy is his name." Mary's story is an extraordinary story. When the angel visits her, she would have been a teenager, as I said earlier. Unknown, seemingly irrelevant to world history. And yet now, you have very good universities named after her. You have many churches named after her. Things forever changed for her. She was, as it were, raised up. Now, we need to be careful here. She was not raised up to a place of worship. Only God is to be worshipped. And I think Mary knew that better than anyone. Verse 49, she says, "Holy is his name." He's the mighty one. We're to worship God alone. But Mary is a wonderful example of someone that God has taken and raised up in the sense that he's brought her to himself. In the sense that she is known and loved by God and receives forgiveness from God and put into right relationship with God and given a purpose by God, an amazing purpose, particularly she was given. So Mary, this humble person, raised up. But this promise of raising up is not just for Mary. Her song goes on to say how this is for everyone. Verse 50, "His mercy, God's mercy, extends to all those who fear him from generation to generation." All those who fear him can receive his mercy from generation to generation, including us, including our generation, including our time. Verse 54 makes the point as well. "He has helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever, just as he promised our ancestors." God has made promises. He has made promises to be merciful to those who turn to him in humility, turn to him in trust. And so as we humble ourselves, as we come before God saying, "Look, we're bankrupt on ourselves. We have broken stuff. We need your forgiveness. We need your mercy." What does God do? Well, in Jesus Christ, he raises us up. He restores us to relationship with him. He lifts up the humble. But do you see there's another side to this putting the world the right way up? And that is humbling the proud. Here's the thing. Either we humble ourselves before God, or he humbles us. Either we humble ourselves before God, or he humbles us. And Mary sings of that too. Verse 51. "He has performed mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. He has brought down rulers from their thrones, but has lifted up the humble." And we can be proud in so many different ways, can't we? Pride can manifest itself in lots of ways. Sometimes achievements, status, family, whatever it might be, that can puff us up, give us great pride. Or pride can show itself in other ways as well. Sometimes we can feel very down on ourselves, but it's the sort of pride that comes about through express itself in a self-absorption. where we keep sort of thinking about ourselves. And it's striking here that we're told in Mary's song, he has scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. God knows what's going on deep within us. And the pride that sort of keeps coming up. He also brings down rulers, the great and the good, who are proud in their achievements. They will be put in their right place as well. And that's because pride, the problem with pride is that it leaves no space for God. Think of it a little bit like, you know, a car when the airbag goes off. And the whole place is just filled with the airbag. And that's a little bit like our proud hearts. They just sort of dominate. And there's no space for God in our lives. But as we come before God in humility, understanding who we really are, that we're the created being made by God the Creator, that he is the one alone to be worshipped, then what does God do? He does something wonderful. He lifts us up to be with him. And as we read through the pages of Luke's Gospel, don't we just see that in Jesus' ministry? Again and again and again. Here is the one who didn't come for the righteous. Because the thing about those who think they're righteous, the proud in other words, they don't think they need God. He came for the humble. He came for sinners. He came for people that recognized their need for him. And so the encouragement of Mary's song here is to do that, to come to God in humility. To recognize he is God, he alone is God. And that we need his forgiveness, we need to know his love. And as we do so, wonderfully, we can receive it. Mary's song here is an extraordinary song. It's a revolutionary song, really. It's a song about turning things the right way up. And Jesus came into this world to do that. And that is worth singing about. That is a source of wonderful, wonderful joy. So why don't we just take a moment to come before God in humility together now, acknowledging our need for him and knowing the joy of forgiveness and of being loved and of being given meaning and purpose. Something we can know in part now, something that we'll know fully for all eternity. Let's just take a moment of quiet to come before God, and then we're going to turn to do what we do when we're joyful, and that's the scene. So I wonder if the band might come up, but let's just take a moment of quiet first. Mary sung, declared, "The Mighty One has done great things for me. Holy is his name." And Heavenly Father, we want to come before you this evening and acknowledge that through your Son, this baby born of Mary, you have done great things because he came into this world as a Saviour. He came into this world to die for our sin, the pride that we have that turns us away from you, that lifts ourselves up and demotes you. Lord, we are truly sorry, and we want to turn to you now, but ask for your forgiveness. And Lord, as we do so, we thank you so much for your mercy that extends from generation to generation. Lord, we praise you that in Christ we are lifted up, that we are seated in the heavenly realms with Christ, that in him we can know all spiritual blessing. Lord, we thank you for Jesus Christ, that he came into history, that he's come into our lives, and may we receive him now with great joy. In his name we pray. Amen.